The Book of Malachi is a closing book of the Old Testament. It's an indictment by God, first of all, against the priest. Children of Israel back in the land. Temple, city walls rebuilt. Worship services re-inaugurated, temple services. But the priests have defaulted. And like priests, like people, it's true, and they're leading the people astray by their example, if not by their teaching. Now, we have no separate order of priests in Christianity. Every Christian is a priest unto the Lord. And the indictment here against the priesthood and the Old Testament priest as such can be taken as an example and a warning to each of us as individual priests under Christ. Now, last week we had some of the failures and sins of the priesthood brought out. First of all, they were accepting sacrifices that were unsuitable. They were accepting sacrifices for the Lord that they would not accept for human beings. And because they lived off of the sacrifices that were offered, certain portions of the animals for the priesthood, because the sacrifices were the sick, the lame, the afflicted, that which they had to eat was likewise unacceptable, and they complained about the table of the Lord being contemptible. But they were the ones to blame for the food being that way. Then the Lord rebuked them for their mercenary spirit. It was said of them that they wouldn't even shut a door of the temple without being paid extra. They wouldn't even light a fire at the altar for the sacrifice, or to light the candles or the incense, without being paid extra. And today we, in the second chapter, see the judgment of God coming upon them. In the second chapter, "And now, O ye priest, this commandment is for you." This judgment is for you. "If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart." Discounting the Word of God. I don't know. I was reared and taught to believe the Bible, the Word of God, because it was the Word of God. I have known all of my conscious life that God cannot lie, and that the Word of God is truth. Someone was showing me a red letter edition of the Bible the other day. And I had read years ago one individual's evaluation of the red letter Bible. He said he didn't like it. He said they seemed to put more importance on the word of Jesus than the rest of the Bible, when all of the Bible is the Word of God and not just what Jesus said. I had a man in town tell me one day that he did not accept any of the Old Testament. And then he said, well, tell the truth, I don't even accept all of the New Testament. I don't accept anything in the New Testament except the words that Jesus spoke. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And any word in here is as important as the other word. And these people placed no value on the Word of God. Sunday school teacher of a large Bible class here in one of the churches said this to her class one day, I don't care if predestination is taught in the Bible. I don't believe a word of it. Now, what kind of a teacher of the Word of God can that be? Now, the priest wouldn't hear the Word of God, they wouldn't believe the Word of God, they wouldn't teach the Word of God. The priesthood was a teaching ministry as well as an ancestry ministry. They were to teach the Word of God. Now, God said he's going to send a curse upon them. And God does. You remember the theological students that went chasing after Elisha, ridiculing him for that which he had been telling them when he came back from the ascension of Elijah? When Elisha came back and came by one of the seminaries in the Old Testament, they're called School of the Prophets, they said to him, where is your master? He said, he went to heaven. Where's his body? His body went to heaven. You can imagine if you were created in that seminary, when this prophet of God came telling them that Elijah, the prophet, had gone to heaven alive in his body of flesh and bones. And they began to ridicule Elisha. They began to run along and holler at him. Now, these are sons of the prophets. These are the school, the men in the school of the prophets. These are seminary students. They began to holler at him, go up, old bald head. Go up, you old bald head. Bald head being a term of derision, signifying a leper. All the hair because of leprosy gone from his head. But Elisha wasn't a leper, hadn't been a leper, but that's what they called him. Like today, somebody wants to call somebody something they can't think of anything, they call them communists today. Well, maybe they are not, but they say, well, you're just a communist. Let it go with that. Well, you're just an old bald head. Well, the word that Elisha was telling them was the truth. And they didn't believe it, and they made fun of him. That's when God caused these she-bears to come out and tore up 40-some-odd of these seminary students. The Old Testament is a book of judgment. And we read a passage in Hebrews. I want you to look at it just a moment. Second chapter of Hebrews. This chapter concerning the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That's the Word of God. We, the writer of the Epistle Hebrews and those to whom he's writing, say, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, that's the Old Testament, in the dispensation of the law. Every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, if that happened back then in those days, how shall we, those of us who are New Testament Christians, how shall we escape? Escape what? That which those mentioned above did not escape. They did not escape a just recompense or reward. Now, how are we going to escape getting what we exactly deserve if we neglect, not reject, if we neglect this salvation? This is written to Christians who neglect their salvation. James says, be ye doers of the word and not just hearers only. And that's what he's speaking of here. Now, how are we going to escape just recompense and reward if we neglect this salvation? A cliche, which I don't care for too much, but it's very expressive. We have been saved to serve. And if we neglect our service unto the Lord, we're neglecting our salvation. Now, the Word of God is true. And these priests, whom God is indicting through Malachi, didn't believe the Word of God, didn't accept the Word of God, didn't teach the Word of God, didn't obey the Word of God, and so God sends curses and judgments upon them. The third verse, behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. Rather gory expression. As the animals were sacrificed on the altar, the animals were dressed, and the offal gathered over in another place, and then was taken outside and burned and destroyed. But here, these sick animals, these crippled animals, these lame animals, these diseased animals, God says, I'm gonna take them, and the awful, and just throw in your faces to the priest. Not only that, I'm going to take you and pile you up with that and throw you all outside. Sometimes people in their description of God as a God of love forget also that he's a God of wrath. Now, look at that third verse again, and then you'll understand it, and we'll go on. Now, I'll corrupt your seed. I will see to it that the seed that you plant will not germinate. And then I'm going to spread this awful dung upon your faces, even that of your solemn feast, and then one's going to take you and throw you out with it. That's what God's saying to his priest. And ye shall know that I've sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. You recall that with the defaulting of Reuben, who was the firstborn of Jacob, to whom should have gone the birthright, which was threefold. The firstborn would become the judge of the tribe. The firstborn would be the priest of the tribe. And the firstborn would get a double inheritance. But because Reuben defiled his father's bed, he forfeited the birthright. Judah became the judge of the tribe. Joseph received a double inheritance, as manifested in the fact that his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were adopted by Jacob and became full-fledged sons of Jacob. That gave Joseph a double inheritance. And Levi was the one set aside to the priesthood. And so here the Lord says in the fourth verse, ye shall know that I've sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. I gave it unto him for the fear wherewith he heard me, feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, that they should seek the law of his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The seventh verse sets forth the truth of the statement which I made a while ago, that the priesthood office also included that of the teacher. From the lips of the priest was to be the knowledge of the law, and the priest was a messenger of the Lord. Now there is one sense in the word priest where the individual Christian is constituted a priest. Maybe you're the only one through whom this one or that one will hear a message from the Lord. I've heard express these words to some people, or maybe to some individual, you are God, meaning that here's an individual whose concept of God, of Christ, of the Bible, salvation, heaven, their concept of that is you. All they know about God is what they see in you. All they know about God is what they hear from you. I've had people tell me, well, if so-and-so is a Christian, I don't want to be one. But I've also heard the other. I remember one time where I was pastor, I was in a corner store, drugstore, I think this one was. A man looked out and saw somebody and said, come here, preacher. And I did. He said, see that person? I said, yes. He said, you know, if every member of your church was like that one, I'd join it. I said, well, that would be some church, all right. If every member was like that individual, remind me of what Spurgeon said one day. And someone said, I'm not interested, Mr. Spurgeon, in joining your church. There are too many hypocrites there. And Mr. Spurgeon said, well, sir, when you find a church that doesn't have any hypocrites in it, I wish you'd let me know, because I sure would apply to be the pastor of it. Now, the priest or the teachers, the priests are the messengers of God. You are a messenger of God. I am a messenger of God. You haven't hired me to be your messenger of God. You are God's messenger. I am God's messenger. Paul tells us not only are we God's messengers, but we are God's ambassadors. We're God's representative. We represent the kingdom of heaven here. And these priests were God's messengers. And, look, the 8th verse. Ye are departed out of the way. You have jumped the track. You've gotten off of the beaten path. You've departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. Paul tells us the standard of Christian conduct is not whether a thing is right or wrong, but the standard of Christian conduct is what effect does our conduct have upon a weaker brother or sister. You've caused many to stumble. All we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep follow the leader. On one occasion, in Central Texas, where I was pastor for a while, what's this, February? Along in March. I saw dozens, possibly hundreds of sheep that had died from the cold weather. They had been sheared a little early because the wool market was good. And then a cold spell had come in. And some of the sheep started drifting with the storm, and all of the rest followed them. They came to a fence. They just stopped against the fence and froze to death. All we like sheep have gone astray. One person does something, another follows another, and then first thing you know, all of them go. In the irrigation fields of the West, I've seen big channels of water, and then the water began to seep through. Maybe maybe through a mole hole. In some instances, even beaver. They had some beaver out there in New Mexico where I lived. Water start going through that hole, and then after a bit, it just going through, and then the whole thing just give way. I've seen Christians sin just a little bit, and because they sin just a little bit, they get by with it, then a little more, and then a little more, and a little more, and then soon it's just like a flood. And I've seen others follow. And because the priests were setting a bad example, they caused many, many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Corrupted God's covenant. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial to the law, the letter of the law. I got a new appreciation of the keeping of the letter of the law. Years ago, when I taught in the public school, I was attending state teachers meeting one year, and the president then of Texas Tech was the speaker. He had been missionary in old Mexico. And that was the time when Mexico had enacted laws favorable to the state but unfavorable to the church, so-called. And part of the rules and regulations was that no church could ring their bells. There could be no ringing of the church bell. But he said when it came time for the ringing of the church bells, there were those who would go up into the belfry with a hammer, and they'd hit the bell with the hammer. But they didn't ring it. Keeping the letter of the law, but breaking the spirit of it. Now the priests here, they haven't walked in the ways of the Lord, but they have kept the letter of the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Some find in that the doctrine of the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man, but he's writing this to the children of Israel, and God is the father of them. He had adopted them. As we read in Exodus 4 and 22, God adopted the nation of Israel as his own, and he's talking about that. And in that sense, God is the father of all who are Christians, because we have been begotten by God the Father. That there's nothing in there to warrant the so-called teaching of universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. Now, the Lord takes up another gross sin of the children of Israel, one of which they've been grossly guilty, and one which strikes at home today with so-called modern civilization, the intermarriage of the people of God with the heathen. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. As we are called children of God, so are the heathen and the pagans called the children of their false gods. Now here we have a description of the practice of the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam offered to curse or pronounce a curse upon the children of Israel if Balak would pay him a specified sum of money. Balak knew that Israel was invincible if God was with them. You know, that feeling prevails in the world today. The nations of the world are afraid of Israel. They know what history tells of the way Israel's God has protected Israel. They know that. And that's the reason they always want somebody else to do this or do that as far as Israel is concerned. But when Balaam would open his mouth to pronounce a curse, God spoke blessings upon Israel. That continued several times. Then Balaam came with a suggestion. He presented certain teaching to them that one needs to talk about today. It's difficult in this crazy, mixed-up society in which we live today. Balaam said, "Let your children go with, associate with, commune with, have fellowship with the children of the Amalekites, the Midianites. Let your children just play with, that's all." Just let them play. Just let them go together. Well, children who go together, who play together, who work together, who live together, are going to have fellowship together, and many of them are going to marry. Balaam's doctrine was, if you let your children play with them and their children play with your children, why, God's going to be so displeased. That there'll be a curse upon Israel. That was his teaching to Balak. And these daughters of strange gods and these children of theirs playing together began to intermarry. God forbade the children of Israel to intermarry with any who had strange gods because he knew they would begin to worship the strange gods. The Lord cut off the man that doeth this, the master and his scholar, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, nor receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. They began to divorce their wives, separate from their wives, and marry heathen women. Did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. Wherefore one, that he might seek a godless seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against his wife of his youth. for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and deal not treacherously. Ye've wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Now, as we have read in Ezra and Nehemiah, the command came from God to put away these heathen wives and return to the wives of their youth. The disturbance that was wrought with the putting away of the heathen wives and the children born to that union, the putting them away, the heartache, disturbance that it brought, difficult. No sanction of that by God, the marrying of these heathen. Much needs to be said about marriage. But it goes back way back to the time of childhood. I have been opposed to integration, so-called, from the very beginning, because the goal of integration is intermarriage. There's no integration until intermarriage between the races, between the colors, has taken place. I personally am opposed to the marriage of whites and black. But if they play together, live together, work together, they're going to marry. My thought has been, and we tried as best we could to keep that under control in our own home and family, just don't let the children play with or associate with somebody you don't want them to marry. It's hard to do today. Only the Lord. But that was one of the indictments God brought against the priest and the people of that day. Let's go to the third chapter next Wednesday evening, the Lord willing. Father, bless this. Give us open hearts and minds. Give us understanding hearts and minds. And Lord, we pause once again to ask special blessing upon Keith Mathis, upon Custer and Madge. Lord, wilt thou undertake for them? Bless Bob Davis. May he recover completely from that open heart surgery.